Usually it's our custom here to preach through books of the Bible, so we've been going through Exodus, and we've made it through the end of chapter 4, but for a few weeks we're going to stop right there and look at some of the statements that Jesus makes in the New Testament where he claims to be God, and that would help us focus on him during this Christmas season. And this is one of the first times he's done that, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, and yet you say, 'If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death.' Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" And Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. If it is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God,' but you have not known him, I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, our only rule for how we live and what we believe. Let's look to him together in prayer for wisdom. Our Father and our King, we acknowledge that you are the Lord and that you are God, that Jesus Christ is God made man, God in flesh, God who came to earth, who did not give up his deity, but took on the form of a man and tabernacled among us. And so, Father, we thank you that we can look to you as our King, our refuge, our strength. And we pray that this morning as we look at the claims of your Son, our Lord Jesus, you would give us wisdom as we seek to apply it to our lives. For we ask these things in his holy name. Amen. Please be seated. We have recently experienced the anniversary of literally one of the darkest days in the nation, in our nation's history. And that was November 22nd, 1963, at 12:30 Central Time, when President Kennedy was assassinated in Dallas at Dealey Plaza. Now, you might think I'm crazy. You probably already do think I'm crazy. But I don't think Lee Harvey Oswald acted alone. And I don't think his three shots were the only ones that whizzed at the president that day. Who knows, maybe it was the open mic that was capturing the six gunshots on film, on record. Maybe it was the impact areas of six different bullets and fragments around the president and at the curbs where they would have missed. Maybe that has something to do with why I think there were more than three shots and more than one shooter. Maybe it was the picture of the school book depository building taking just seconds before the motorcade got there that shows three people up on the sixth floor. Not one, just three people up on the sixth floor. He didn't act alone. Maybe it was the Zapruder film that, by the way, the Warren Commission, you know, the official commission who was sent to examine the initial evidence. Maybe it was the Zapruder film that the Warren Commission never saw and that no one ever saw for 10 years. Maybe that had something to do with it, especially when you see what looks like the fatal blow coming from the front, the area where we see the grassy knoll. Now, the reason why that film was never seen by the Warren Commission. That is its own conspiracy theory for another sermon. But for me, the most telling sign that says there was another shooter and he was in a different part of Dealey Plaza was the reaction, the immediate reaction of those around the president. They, first of all, they hit the deck, and then they looked at the grassy knoll, the grassy hillside. They pointed that way, and they all ran there to find the shooter. That tells me that it was more than just echoes. There was really somebody back there shooting at our president, and they wanted to go and see if they could catch him. You see, the reactions of people who were on the scene clarify things for people like us who might not have been there, but just witness it through testimony or account. And the same thing is true here. Jesus has a vague statement, a fuzzy statement. It's one of those statements that if we just read it by itself, it just seems like, what? When he says, before Abraham was, I am, and we think, what is going on with that? But when we see the local witnesses picking up rocks and throwing them at Jesus, they got the message loud and clear that he was claiming to be God. And what do you do with people who falsely claim to be God? You throw rocks at them and try to stone them to death. And that's what they were trying to do with Jesus. You see, reactions tell us everything about what's going on, not only with the Kennedy assassination, but also with what Jesus is saying here. The Jews' response to Jesus tells us everything we need to know. In this passage, Jesus is claiming to be God. So how are you and I going to respond to that? We're going to break this up into three sections. First of all, we'll see things get heated between Jesus and the Jews in verses 48 through 53. Then we'll see Jesus' actual claim that he's God. And then we'll ask the question, well, so what? So what if he claims to be God? Why does that affect us? So first of all, the things when they get heated between the Jews and Jesus. And we're going to start looking even before verse 48. This heated exchange starts earlier in the chapter where Jesus has the audacity to tell the Jewish people that they're sinful, that they're sinners. Imagine that. What would happen if you went out there on the street today and just walked up to somebody you don't know and said, oh, did you know what, that you're sinful and you need a Savior? They would be highly offended. They always are highly offended. And the Jews were no exception. They were no exception. So they replied in verse 33 that, oh, by the way, we're physical descendants of Abraham. Who do you think you are, Jesus, to tell us what's going on in our lives? Because we're the good guys. We're descendants of Abraham. And Jesus says, I don't care who you physically descend from. I care about you spiritually. So if that were true in a spiritual sense, if you were Abraham's children in a spiritual sense, you'd act like him. You wouldn't be trying to kill me. You would love me. And so then we see in verses 43 and 44, why do you not understand what I'm saying, Jesus said. Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Now, how do you think that went over? Your father is the devil, he said. It's not Abraham. It's the devil. So they got even more upset. And that brings us to verse 48. That's why they say to Jesus, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, back then, a Samaritan was a racial slur. It was a mix between a true Jewish person and a Gentile. So just like there are racial slurs today, this was a racial slur they're throwing at Jesus. You're a Samaritan. And not only do you have that pedigree behind you, Jesus, which wasn't true, you're also crazy. You've got demons in you because you don't see how great we are. And so Jesus responds in verse 51. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And again, Jesus is speaking about spiritual death. He He's speaking in spiritual words that the Jews only take in a physical sense. And so in verse 52, the Jews say to him, "Now we know you're crazy. Now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Are you better than they are?" So in these verses, they're not following Jesus. In verse 53, they'll say, "Are you greater than our father Abraham who died and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" So things are heated between the Jews and Jesus. The second thing we're going to see is Jesus, in response to that, claims to be God. In verse 54, he starts making some more noise. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me." And that starts stirring things up even more. Things are getting more and more testy with that. He's getting even closer to claiming to be God. In verses 55 through 56, "But you have not known him. I know him," Jesus says. That went over well. And it brings up the issue of, do we know God? Do we know the Father? Do we know Jesus? Jesus is saying these Jews who spent all of their life in synagogues, and these were probably Jewish leaders, they knew the Old Testament like the back of their hand, they were morally respected by the people in the cities, that they have been around church and synagogue all their life, and they don't know God. Now, how would you feel if somebody walked up and said, "Hey, you've been in church all your life. You've memorized the catechism 15 times, and you've checked off every box, perfect attendance at Sunday school, and all those kind of things, and you don't know God." It would be highly offensive. But we've got to ask ourselves that question. Do we know God, or are we just going through the routine? Are we just going through the motions? You know, we might be of the right pedigree like these Jews were in a physical sense. They were sons of Abraham. They were Jewish. They could answer every question. But they were close to Jesus and did not know him. How about us? How about us? Just as there were many of those people who were around the synagogues all their life, there are many people in America this morning that have been around church all their lives, and yet they don't know Jesus. It's not about a religion. It's not about following religious practices. It's not about coming from the right family. It's about a personal relationship. And do you have one? Do you have one with Jesus? If we submit to him and we worship him and we follow him, then those are signs that we have a true relationship with God. But if we don't, we're like rebels who are picking up rocks at the end of this passage and throwing them at Jesus. We're either walking with him or throwing rocks at him. There's no middle ground. Where are you? Where do you stand this morning? And then in verse 58, Jesus drops the bomb. "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, where have we seen the phrase "I am" recently? We saw it in Exodus chapter 3, where God is revealing himself to Moses. He says, "Moses, I've heard the cries of your people in slavery for 430 years. You are the man, Moses, who's going to lead them out." And Moses says, "Well, here I am, send him." And God says, "No, I'm sending you." And then Moses says, "Well, wait a minute. How am I supposed to answer them if they ask, who is it that's sending me?" And then God says, "Tell them I am sent you." And he says, "I am who I am." And you might have remembered a brief Hebrew lesson I gave you back then that Hebrew verbs, just the verb itself, the verb form doesn't need a pronoun. Carrie knows Hebrew. She's going to nod in acknowledgement of that. That's true. If you see the Hebrew pronoun before the verb, it's there for emphasis. And that's what you saw in Exodus chapter 3. And that's what you see here in the Greek text of John chapter 8. It's not just that Jesus is quoting God's name, saying, "I am." He's even including the unnecessary pronoun before the verb, saying, "I am." Before Abraham was, I am. And it's like an invitation to fill in the blanks. I am self-existent. I am eternal. I am whatever you need me to be, God says. That's what he is. That's what he is. Do we need healing in our family like Ed's family needs it? Well, Jesus is the good physician. Do you need guidance and wisdom? Well, Jesus is the good shepherd. I am who I am, God says. And this is what Jesus is quoting. Not just the words, but he's even throwing in the unnecessary pronoun. Think about it. God is what we need him to be. He's everything his people need. He's the one who brought his people out of bondage to Egypt. He's the one who provided for them all the way across the wilderness for 40 years. Do you think we can depend on him when we have our issues as well? Certainly we can. Certainly we can. He is God. He can do all things. And when Jesus says this, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. Because in a minute we're going to talk about the consequences of Jesus being God, but we've got to deal with this. Jesus is claiming to be God. He's much more than a moral teacher. You go up to most people and they're in the Christmas spirit and you say, hey, who is Jesus? And they go, well, he was a good moral teacher. Oh, really? Well, let's think about that. He claimed to be God. That makes him either God, a lunatic, or a liar. Take your pick. If he's a lunatic, let's don't listen to him. If he's a liar, then he's not a good moral teacher. He's a Lord. And how are we going to deal with that during the Christmas season? During our family times with people who might not know him? He is God. And the Pharisees understood exactly what he was saying, and that's why they picked up their rocks and they started throwing them at Jesus. To them, it was crystal clear what Jesus was doing. Jesus is the center of Christianity. It's what Christianity is all about. So, do you need guidance? Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm the one you need. Do you need direction? I am the good shepherd. I am the one you need. You know, we have great skills in this world. It's incredible the things that we can do as a nation, as a country, as a world. But we can't solve our spiritual problems. We need Jesus. So, first, we see things get heated between him and the Jews. Second, we see his clear claim to be God. And so now we've got to ask the question, so what? Why does it matter that Jesus claimed to be God? First of all, if Jesus is God, that means you and I are not. And I hate to break it to us, but as much as we want to think of ourselves as the center of our universe, that's Jesus' place. He's God, we're not. We all struggle thinking about ourselves more than we should, but Jesus is the one who's the creator of the world. And Paul in Colossians 1, 15 and 16 said, this world was made through him and for him. This is for his glory and not for our comfort. It's for his glory, not for our peace and satisfaction. All things were created by him and for him. If he is God, we have to obey him. We have to obey him. I respect the non-Christian scientists who say, and there's several of them who say it, if there is a God, that means we have to follow him. And so therefore, there can't be a God. I mean, they don't want to follow. They don't want to take the logical conclusion, but at least they know what it is. If there's a God, they have to follow him. He has the right to tell us how we live. So, first thing about so what? Well, if he's God, that means we're not, and he's our authority. The second thing we're going to talk about under that heading, so what, is his claim to be Lord demands a response for us. It demands a response for us. He is a good God. We need to follow him. If Jasmine wants what's best for her, and she does, and Antonia does, and we all do, then it behooves her to follow him, and he will guide her where she needs to go. because he's a good God, who's a good master, and he will put things in her life that she is ultimately going to be blessed by. No matter how things go tomorrow in the interview, you know what? If it doesn't work out there, it's going to work out somewhere else, and she'll be a blessing to those people as well. So if Jesus is God, he demands a response for us. It's a good thing that he's our God, because we destroy our lives. We're a bad master. We're a bad master. We're good at messing everything up. But Jesus is a good king, and we need to follow him. And we don't come to him on our own terms. It's not like, Jesus, I'll follow you as the king as long as you give me X, Y, and Z. No, we can't negotiate with him. We come to him on his terms. On his terms. Total, unconditional surrender. And that's what we don't like. But that's what he calls us to do. Another thing, another consequence of him being God is he is now our judge. He is now our judge. If you've ever been a witness in a trial or on a jury, or you've ever met with a judge, things get real serious when the judge walks in the room. Things get real serious when the judge walks in the room, especially if you're the defendant and he knows all sorts of stuff about you. Things are very serious. We have a judge that we will all have to stand before on our judgment day and give an account of every thought, word, and deed that we've ever done. How does that sound? But the good news is, if we trust Christ to be our Lord and Savior, he not only is our judge, he's also the defense attorney. He's arguing for our behalf. He steps in and says, wait a minute, I paid for his sins. He's paid the penalty for our sins. And so therefore, we don't have to be punished because he was. So he's our judge. He's also our authority. That's not popular in a postmodern society to say that there's an absolute truth. And the absolute truth is absolutely that God is king. But what he says goes. We need to obey that. Another consequence of him being judge is that he is our shepherd and that he can meet every need. So when Ed's family is just hit by sickness and illness, we can trust that God is still a good shepherd and he is going to take care of them. John Owen said that when we go to someone for help, we need to know the answer to two questions. Is this person able to help me? And does this person even care? Is this person able to help? And does this person even care? And in Jesus, the answer to both of those questions is a resounding yes. He cares about us. He cares about us. And he's able to help. And that's the whole point of Moses going back to Pharaoh and doing all these miracles and showing the people that God is with Moses. He's able to help them. Maybe you are not at the point where you see your need for help yet. Remember Jacob, he wrestled with God until God finally says, okay, enough of this. And he touched his hip, and then Jacob was crippled. And then what did Jacob do? He clutched on to God and held on to him because he realized that he needed God. That's the best thing God could do for Jacob, and it's the best thing that God could do for us. What is God doing in our lives to show us that we need him? I guarantee you it's not comfortable if he's doing that. Because if he is doing it, it's showing us that we can no longer wrestle with God. We're at the end of all of our abilities, and we've got to trust him. And that's usually our last resort. Things haven't changed. God does to us what he did to Jacob, and he wounds us. Have we learned that lesson yet? Have we learned that lesson yet? So we cannot be indifferent towards this Jesus. We cannot go through life as if he doesn't exist. We cannot even go through the day as if he doesn't exist. We can never be indifferent about this one Jesus. He claims to be God, and that makes him either the Lord, a lunatic, or a liar. I don't think he's the last two. He is God. We cannot get rid of him by just shaking our fists in his face. We can't even get rid of him by throwing stones at him. He will not go away. And he's going to be there for us to deal with until we get on our knees and submit to Him. For those of you who've never done that before, trust Him as your Savior. For those who have submitted to Him, we need to continually submit on a regular basis, following Him and following Him where He takes us. Let's pray and ask for His wisdom. Lord Jesus, You claimed to be God. And our response to that has to be to submit to You and follow Your leadership. So, Father, we pray that You would give us faith this morning to do that. It might be someone's first time to do that. Or it might be someone who's walked with You for years and years, but needs to repent from something in their life and follow You even more closely. So, Father, we pray that You would give us all faith, give us more faith, so that we would acknowledge that You are God and we would treat You accordingly. For we pray all of these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Now let's respond as we think about Him coming to earth, as we think about Him being a baby, being born to die for us, as we stand together and sing, "What Child Is This?"